Hey, if you got a Bible,
open up with me to Acts chapter 16. As you know, we're walking through the book of Acts, and we're gonna do that today. So I want to open up by asking you a question, and you have to make a decision on one of these two choices. Okay? So you can't be on the fence, you can't be neutral, you gotta pick. So choice number one is that you have a season in your life that would be categorized as just very comfortable. So during this time frame, if you have kids and you're married, your kids aren't pushing back. You tell them to do something and they listen the first time. If you're married, you're in a really sweet season with your husband or your wife. It's not a rough patch. You're not arguing. You're not bickering. You're not fighting. Things are really good. The money in this season of your life is there. You don't have the stress of looking at your bank account and wondering if you're going to have enough to pay the bills. During this time frame, you don't have to experience the bad news of somebody that you love getting some kind of scary diagnosis or sickness or that phone call that changes everything. Like during this time in your life for this season, it is just pure, uninterrupted comfort. Now, if that was the choice, my guess would be the vast majority of us would say, sign me up for that, right? But there's a caveat to it. The fine print of signing up for that life of comfort is that you wouldn't experience any pain. You would have no trials. You'd have no tribulations. You'd have no suffering. And in that life of comfort, if you don't have pain, what I can guarantee you, according to the scripture, is this. Is that your relationship with Jesus will be shallow. It'll lack depth. And if our lives are overly comfortable, what that will produce in us is a relationship with God where He doesn't look like our Father. But instead, He'll look like that person in your contact list that you know you should call more and you don't and you feel bad about it. You guys know what I'm saying? Like you love God and you know God loves you, but if you're honest, you don't know Him in the way that you should. So if you pick this life of ease, then what that's going to produce is a lack of intimacy with the God who has saved you and made you. And the second option is, maybe generally speaking, your life is somewhat comfortable. It's good. And in every area of your life, it's a beautiful thing with one exception. That there is something in this other choice, this other context of life that can only be categorized by calling it painful. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a situation that's out of your control. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a burden. And you can't do anything to resolve it. It's just difficult. It's just hard. And it's so difficult. It's the thing that you think about when you wake up, and it's the last thing on your mind when you go to sleep. As a matter of fact, sometimes sleeping is difficult because it's just always weighing on you. And so maybe your life isn't as comfortable as this other life, but you have this thing that is painful and difficult and hard. But here's the fine print to that choice. Is that if you go through pain and suffering, God has a way of using that to create an intimacy with Him that is special and unique. That there are waters that you can walk with God that you can really only experience if you have something in your life that is difficult and challenging and painful. So I'm just asking you today, between those two choices, what would you pick? Comfort without growth or pain with maturity and growth? What would you choose? I think most of us would say, I know what I should choose, which is growth and maturity, but we don't want the pain. Can we agree on that? I was talking to Audrey about this, and she said, you know, a lot of people, they may be content with God being that, like that contact in their phone number, in their phone, as long as they just know they're going to get to heaven because that's all they really care about. But here's the truth. Jesus, I think she's right, by the way. It's almost like they view being a Christian as like fire insurance. But Jesus died on the cross so that we could be in relationship with Him. And what we're going to see in our text today is we're going to see two missionaries who are living out a robust life for the glory of God. And God is going to inflict pain in their lives. And we're going to see that that pain produces something powerful and purposeful in their life. So I want you to see this in Scripture. So before I read verses 25 and following, let me set up what's going on in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. If you go all the way up, if you have your Bible there, if you look at verse 16 through 24, that Luke tells us, the writer of Acts, that Paul and Silas are in a city called Philippi. They're preaching the good news of Jesus. And as they're preaching the good news of Jesus, they interact with a demonically possessed slave girl. And this girl was, she was in the fortune-telling business. She was in divination and sorcery, and she was able to predict things and say things about the future and say things about loved ones that have died and all these like witchcraft, demonic things. And she made her owners a whole lot of money. But as she is encountered with the good news of Jesus, she hears that Jesus loves her and died and rose from the grave, and she is radically and supernaturally converted to Christ. So when she's converted to Christ, obviously she's no longer going to be involved in the demonic activity, which means she's not going to make her owners any more money, which means the owners are going to be angry and mad, because one of the worst things you can do to anybody is get in the way of their money. And so what the owners do is, because of their fear, like fury towards Paul and Silas for telling this demoniac girl about Jesus, is they create a riot. They begin to go around Philippi and they say, these two men are going around and they're causing chaos and pain and agony around us. And we need to do something about it. And so everybody in the city, they take Paul and Silas and they do a couple of things. Number one, they beat them. Verse 23 says that they had been inflicted with many blows upon them. It would have likely been on their back. One commentary I read said that this would have left Paul and Silas with swollen, lacerated, and sticky with blood backs. That it would have been so impossible for these wounded evangelists to lie down on their backs because it would have been open, festering wounds. And I know that's kind of like gross, but this is what would have happened to them. And if that wasn't bad enough, I mean, if you beat me like that, I'm kind of like checking out. But then they took it even further and they took them and they stuck them in prison. Look at verse 24. He put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So after they were beaten, they didn't just stick them in prison, they stuck them in the inner prison. So that is the section of the jail that is reserved for the worst of the worst bad guys. You only put the most evil people in the inner prison. And while they're in this tiny little jail cell, they fastened their feet in probably wooden stocks and chained them to the wall like an animal. So they're not even able to pace and walk around. This is a brutal situation. And here's what they did to deserve this. Tell people about Jesus and leave their home and the comfort of their home to spread the good news of Christ all across the Mediterranean world in accordance to the Great Commission. That's all they did. And here they are, beaten, ridiculed, in prison with no power or authority. They have no friend that's a lawyer that they can call and get them out of jail. They are just sitting there in pain. And that's what we're going to pick up. It's a great text. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your whole household." All right, let's stop there. So the first thing I want you to see in the text is their response to being beaten and stuck in jail is they are singing. And when I read that, my reaction is, are you kidding me? You're singing? So the context of the passage is saying that they're likely singing sections of the book of Psalms. They're quoting large chunks of Scripture, and they're crying out to God through prayer. See, they are so passionate about worshiping Christ that other people in the prison, other bad guys, are overhearing them worshiping Christ. And you got to ask the question, I don't know about you, when I get that phone call and life is hard, I don't sing. You guys know what I mean? It's hard for me. And I imagine it's hard for you, but these guys are singing. Well, why is it like that? Well, let me tell you why. They had a healthy understanding of God's purpose for pain and suffering. The fancy word, if you're in seminary, is they have a theology of suffering. They have a good grip on what God has designed pain and suffering to accomplish in the life of the Christian. So I want to do that really quick with you. I want to lay out some really clear things in Scripture about pain and suffering that I think is helpful for us to be the foundation in how we wrestle with this, all right? So I'll be quick. Number one, everybody in this world, regardless if they're Christians or not, will experience pain and suffering. All of us will. The Bible says that the world we live in is broken because of sin. So when somebody says, why does that happen? It happens because we're on this side of eternity. And on this side of eternity, sin is everywhere around us. And as long as sin is in this world, people are going to die and loved ones are going to get sick and you're going to stub your toe on that thing under your bed that you didn't see. You know what I'm saying? Like there's always going to be pain and suffering. But the Bible teaches that if you are a Christian, you need to have confidence in the fact that you will experience pain. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples in John 15. He says, if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas, they reinforce this idea to new believers, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So you want to be in the kingdom of God? The pathway to there means you got to go through hard stuff. Acts chapter 9, we study that on Easter Sunday. If you guys remember, I skipped something just for the sake of time. Remember when God appears, sends an angel to Ananias, and Ananias is like, don't send this Saul guy to my house. I don't want him here. I've heard horrible things about him. Well, God tells Ananias, saying, this is what I have for the Apostle Paul moving forward. He says, for I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So the Bible is clear. And by the way, that is only three verses. I left out like a whole bunch more for the sake of time. What the New Testament teaches explicitly is every single one of us in this room, until we die and go in eternity, we'll be with Jesus, will experience hardship. So I think it was Benjamin Franklin that said, there's two sure things in life, taxes and death. Well, the Bible would say, there's really, really one thing that we all know that we're going to experience in this life, and that's suffering. Number two, man, this is probably the most important one I could say to y'all. Just because you do the right thing, that does not exempt you from pain. See, we live in a cultural context that has an expectation that is out of touch with reality. And the expectation is if I'm a good person, if I pay my bills, I worked hard, I act nicely, I go to church, if I do all of these things, then that means I should have a life that's guaranteed healthy and wealthy. That my life should be super, super easy. Here's the problem with that. That's not true. It's a lie from the devil to trick you to not see pain the way that God wants to use the pain in your life. You will see pain as an invasion in your life that is a disruptance rather than a gift of God to grow you and mature you when you think, I don't deserve this. There's some scumbag somewhere else that deserves this, but not me. You know how we know that according to Scripture? From these missionaries here. These missionaries are here right now because they literally were just preaching Jesus to people that needed them. And what they got for that was beaten and thrown in prison. I heard one guy say it like this. If God's love for his children is measured by giving them health and wealth and a comfortable life, then that means God hates the Apostle Paul. And the truth is, he doesn't hate Paul. He's using this in ways that are special and unique in their lives. So we have to reject that lie. And we have to follow what Christ says is the purpose of pain. Third of all, you are allowed to struggle with pain, but we never struggle in a way that we completely give up. To say it another way, it is okay to not be okay, but we can never lose hope. So the question is this, every time you go through something painful, is this text teaching you are required to sing? And if you are not singing when you're like laying in a hospital bed or a loved one, you're in rebellion against God. And I would say, I don't think the text is an explicit command to sing every single time we go through something painful. You know how I know that? Because there are other places in Scripture where people aren't singing when they see something difficult. So for example, Jesus at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he doesn't sing. What does it say? shortest verses in the New Testament. He weeps. He struggles. He's weeping over the fact that we live in a world that his friend Lazarus has to die. And he's sad about that. There are entire psalms of lament, psalms where the writers are just pouring out their grief and frustration with betrayal and broken relationships and sickness and death and disease and rebellion in the hearts of the people. I mean, they're lamenting and struggling before God. Y'all, there's even an entire psalm, Psalm 88, that there's no like sense of like resolution in the psalm. The whole psalm is just like, I'm just living in darkness and I'm struggling. So I do not think that there needs to be this expectation that we have to be like overly spiritual when we go through something difficult. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to have a hard time seeing it the way that God wants us to see it. But the caveat to that is that even though we might be wrestling with it, we understand that we never lose hope. Y'all, by the way, we don't know exactly the young people would say, the vibe of what they're singing. So it could be that they were singing like, they're at like a praise concert, you know, but it could have been they were singing Psalms of Lament. And I don't know about you, but I've had moments in my life that I'm struggling so badly that I sing and it's just like the overflow of like grief, or I pray and it's not like hunky-dory, everything's rainbows and unicorns, but it's like, it's hard, it's difficult. God, would you help me? So they very well could have been singing just like that. But here's the important note. That it's okay if you don't always sing, but we always have to believe that God is good and God has a purpose for the pain. And if you do not believe that there is purpose in pain, then that's like an atheist. See, an atheist has no answer for pain. An atheist will say, I can deny that God exists because of pain and suffering, but if you don't believe that God uses pain and suffering in our lives to make us more like Him, to mature us and to grow us, then pain is meaningless. Pain is just a byproduct of random occurrences in the universe. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to look at difficult things I'm facing as if random occurrences of the universe is. I want to see them as a gift from God to make me more like Him. Now, there's more to the theology of pain, but I'm just going to stop there because I don't think the text is primarily about pain and suffering. It's about salvation that can only be found in Jesus. Because here's what's cool. I would ask you to raise your hand, but I'm not going to do that. But if you guys ever experienced something in your life that God did something really cool, like when you saw it, you knew God did that work in your life. But the pathway to get to that place that God did something cool, you had to go through something crummy. You guys know what I'm talking about? If you've experienced that, that is exactly what's taking place inside of this text. So these guys have been beaten. They've been thrown in prison. And God is going to do a work in the life of the Philippian jailer because of their pain. And I say this text is about salvation and Jesus because the whole chapter is about that. If you go back up to verse 11, the Bible tells a story of a woman, a very wealthy businesswoman by the name of Lydia. She's converted to Christ at like a small women's Bible study next to a river. She gets converted and she becomes one of the most influential followers of Jesus in the book of Acts. Then I want to share with you about the demoniac woman, and now we're going to see about the Philippian jailer. So the way that this man is saved is God supernaturally sends an earthquake that shakes the foundation of the prison. And when that happens, the doors of the prison open up and the shackles on their feet fall off. And God uses that earthquake to supernaturally free Paul and Silas. And then the Philippian jailer was going to kill himself. You say, well, why is he doing that? Well, it was a custom in the Greco-Roman world that if you were in charge of a prisoner and that prisoner escaped, the consequences of that was death. It was a really toxic form of accountability. If the bad guy gets away, it's off with your head. And so because of that, that's why the Roman soldiers were so brutal when they had prisoners and so savage about it, because they weren't going to die for some bad guy. And so because of that, he says, I'm not going to die at the sword of one of my peers. I'm going to die at my own sword and the way I want to go out. But right as he is about to kill himself, he hears the sound of the Apostle Paul's voice. And he says, stop, don't do it. We're still here. Y'all, when I see that, I just know that Paul is so much godlier than me. Because if you beat me and you stick me in prison and the doors open up, I'm trying to leave with nobody know that I'm gone. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not the sneakiest person in the world, but I'm trying to dip out and nobody even know that I was in there in the first place. I promise I am not sticking around. But Paul does, because he sees it differently. And so after Paul stays and says, we're here, you don't have to do that, the man comes running in, sees that the prisoners are there, and he falls on his face. After they do that, the text says that they leave that place. I think that they left the jail and they go to the house of the Philippian jailer. It says they departed from there. And when they get there, the Philippian jailer asks the most important question any human being can ever ask, which is, what must I do to be saved? What do I do to get rid of my sin? What do I do to get rid of my shame? What do I do to get rid of the guilt that I have weighing on me all the time? I mean, here's what the Philippian jailer is saying. You guys have something I don't have. And I need it. And Paul answers with one of the clearest proclamations of the gospel in the book of Acts. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved and your whole household. Now, the reason why I think he went to the house is because I think the context is he's saying, trust Christ, believe the gospel. And then he looks at whoever else is in the room, which is probably a wife and kids, and says, not only you, but everybody else in the room. That if you will bow your knee to Jesus, Jesus will forgive you of your sins and bring you into a relationship with himself. And then the text goes on to say that not only did the Philippian jailer trust Christ, but everybody in the room did. They all followed Jesus. They all got baptized. And then something radical happens. The Philippian jailer actually takes the prisoner, who was his enemy a little while ago, and the jailer cleans the wounds on the back of Paul and Silas, which is evidence that he's experienced some kind of change in his heart and life. Because I don't know about you, I've never worked in a prison, but they're not really the guys that are going to be cleaning the wounds of the people that are in the prison sometimes, especially in the first century. And so there is this beautiful moment that God saves a man and his whole family. And if I was going to insert an emoji, this is probably my favorite emoji when I'm texting people. Some of y'all that I text, you know I send this a lot. It's that little one where the head like blows up. You guys know what I'm talking about? Where your mind is blown. That's what I see in this text. Because I want you to think about something. If Paul and Silas aren't beaten, and if they are not stuck in prison unjustly, then the Philippian jailer and his whole household doesn't get saved. That God did a work in not just Paul and Silas's life, but people around them, because Paul and Silas endured pain and suffering. So you guys know I'm a crier, so I'm going to do my best to share this without letting my emotions be a distraction, which is a lot harder than you may think. Some of y'all, you're good with your emotions, but mine are kind of on my sleeve most of the time. Y'all, our church is doing as good as it's ever done before in the history of our church. That there are elements of being a part of the branch right now is very comfortable. So, for example, we have more people coming to the branch on a consistent basis than we've ever had in the time that we've launched to now. We have people getting saved. We have people getting baptized. We're watching Christians for the first time in their lives choose Christ over something else in their life, which is a big deal. Which tells me, as a pastor, we actually have Christians that are maturing and growing in a year, 18 months, 2 years from now. That Christian is going to look more like Christ than they did when they first came to our church, which is one of the goals. We want all of us to look more like Christ. Y'all, we're doing good financially. I mean, we're still not where we need to be, but we have more tithes and offerings right now than we did last year this time. That's a big deal. There are so many things that we have as a church that I am just so grateful for. So James, y'all can head back up before we kind of close out here. But I want you to see this. Even though there are a lot of things going on inside of our church that I would say are really good, my perspective from where I sit, knowing many of you, is that we are in a season as a church and maybe even as a community that there's a lot of pain and difficulty around us. And I want to say this really carefully. Maybe you've come in here today And your story right now is not that you're going through something hard and you're on cloud nine and I don't want to be a wet towel. Do you guys know what I'm saying? Like, I don't want you to leave here discouraged when you came in joyful, you know? So I get that not everybody has something painful going on, but I am telling you, I'm very confident there are dozens of people around us that they are in a life and they would say it is not comfortable. It's really difficult. So here's some examples. I'm not going to say names, pretty much business out there, don't you stress. For a lot of us, it started a couple of weeks ago. And those of you that this is like your first week here, we had a guy that was a pastor here since we started the church, who stepped away at the beginning of the year to prioritize his family. We loved Eddie. We loved Eddie when he was here. We loved Eddie after he left. And Eddie had some kind of heart condition thing, heart attack. They haven't figured it out yet, which is kind of frustrating, but they haven't. And he collapsed and was unresponsive, and they did CPR. And many of you were in that loop of that hospital here at Putnam. And if you were in that loop, you felt the weight of that pain. Most of us thought they were going to come out and say that he had died. That's what I thought. And they came out and said that he survived. And the CPR worked, and that Eddie was going to live. And he was in a coma for a week. And pretty much over the last 2 weeks, the best way I can describe it is like a roller coaster. You guys know what I'm saying? It's like, oh my gosh, he's going to die. No, wait, he's going to live. Oh, now he's alive. Praise God, but he might be brain dead. Oh, wait, he's not completely brain dead. And it's just this like up and down of just weightiness and difficulty. And if you've had a chance to go see Eddie, in some ways he's doing great. But in other ways, he has a long way to go. And by the way, if you want evidence that it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, look at Eddie Parcher. The brother left the ministry to prioritize his family. And a month later, he almost dies. So sometimes just bad things happen to what we might say are good people. I know that's controversial, but I was just saying, like, sometimes difficult things just happen. And that situation with Eddie, if you love him, it's been weighty on you. It's been difficult. It's been hard, but maybe you don't know Eddie, and so maybe a lot of people that I'm talking to, it's like their mental health is just like crippling them. The anxious thoughts are all consuming. The depression is isolating them from people. It's just constantly crushing them, their mental health, and they hate it. For other people, maybe it's temptation. Like, you feel this gravitational pull towards something that you know God hates. And you know that it's bad for you. But that sin that Hebrews says so easily entangles you is just shouting at you and it's pulling at you. Maybe it's your marriage. It's not the easiest these days. And either you're fighting all the time or you've stopped fighting, which is even more scary. Because you know that fighting's not going to do any good, and you've just begun the process of emotionally distancing yourself from that person that you're married to. Maybe it's your singleness. Maybe you're just sick. I know not all single people want to get married. I know that. But if you do want to get married, you're sick of waiting. You're struggling with it. And y'all, we have multiple families in our church right now that have loved ones that have different sicknesses and disease. They're just wrestling with seeing their person they love so much in that. Y'all, we have people in our church. They're having to make a choice. If I obey Jesus, it's going to cost me a relationship. If I obey Christ, I'm going to look strange to some of the people around me. And they're having to count the cost of following Jesus. And it's difficult. All right, here's the last one. Maybe for you, this Mother's Day is not that beautiful. And there's lots of reasons why. Maybe on this day it's a complicated one because it just reminds you that your mom is no longer with us. She's gone. She's gone on to be with Jesus. And you have to go another Mother's Day without being able to say Happy Mother's Day to your mom. And today all you want to say is I miss my mom so much. Or maybe for you, your mom was not the way a mom should have been. Maybe there was abuse or neglect. that she wasn't fulfilling the responsibility of what she should have been in your life. And today, it's a frustrating day for you because you don't have sweet memories about your mom. Or others of you, maybe today, it's like you want to be a mom. But God is saying no. He's closing the door over and over again. Maybe you're married, maybe you're not married, but the context is you don't get to be a mom. And that is really difficult for you. See, here's the point. We can look at those difficulties one of two ways. We could look at them as meaningless, or we could look at them as if they have a purpose. And I want to ask you what I asked you at the very beginning. Would you rather have a comfortable life with a shallow faith, or have pain in your life that drives you deep in the arms of Jesus? Because here's the thing. And we don't like this truth sometimes, but I'm telling you, this is explicitly what the Bible teaches. That if you chase after comfort your entire existence as a person, you're squandering your life. But if you will see pain the way that God sees pain, He will use that pain to make you more like Christ. Do you guys know what's kind of wild? You can set your life goal of being comfortable. And guess what will happen? You'll fail. Because it does not matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how much you work out and how healthy you are. It doesn't matter how awesome you are at creating comfort in your life. Every single one of us will have people we love die and get sickness and disease. There's nothing you can do to avoid it. So we have to change our minds and how we see it. That is a decision that we make.
So here's how we're going to close our service. I want you to hear this. It is okay to not be okay.
It is okay to not have all the answers. But it is never okay to lose hope and to give up. So we're going to open up the altar this morning. It is available to you to just come and to pray and to lay your burdens down before the Lord in prayer. And so in a minute, I'm going to pray and I want you to come. And you can come and you can dump whatever it is inside of your heart. Because here's the thing, God knows what's in your heart, whether you're saying it out loud or not. And if you're like me, here's what I found in my own life, especially as a pastor. I have a way of looking like I'm being strong when I'm alone, I'm not. And so during this time of reflection, maybe it's going to be good for you to just come here and to just be with the Lord. And maybe for you, all that you're going to do is you're going to come down here and you're going to say, God, I can't do this on my own. And then you're just going to sit and be quiet and just listen to His voice. And maybe you're here and you've got a list of grievances. Bring those to Him. I don't know what God's going to do, but I want to encourage you in this time frame to be with God in this time of reflection. And maybe you're on cloud nine and you're like, thanks a lot, Daniel. Now I'm leaving sad. Well, here's what you can do. You can come intercede for the people who are struggling. The Bible says that if I hurt, you hurt if we're family. You guys know what I'm saying? Like if somebody, like if my wife is struggling and having a brutal day, that is not her problem. That is my problem. And if you hurt, I hurt. So if you're on cloud nine, come pray for the people who are not. And let's close our time down just being with the Lord. So let's pray. God, I know that every single time You do an incredible work, especially if it's through pain and suffering, we don't get to see entire households get saved. Sometimes the growth and maturity of going through something difficult is like little baby steps. And so, Lord, I just pray for all the believers here in this room that Your Spirit would minister to them in a special and a unique way in these coming moments. That if they need to come and pour their heart out, Lord, they would do that. So Lord, we love you, and we're grateful that we have you to navigate the waters of the broken world in which we dwell. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Hey, y'all, let's stand. Let's close singing.
If you want to come pray, this is all open to you to come pray.